Church. Nice to be with you again this morning. Please, if you can grab a Bible and open it up, this one on pages 839 and 840, so that we can read the text for this morning. And I'm going to read for you when you are ready. It is from Mark chapter 3, verses 35 to 41. It says, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" The word of the Lord. Let us pray before we start. We come to you this morning, O Lord, to receive your word, which is the bread of life. Please provide abundantly and satisfy our souls. May your truth be deeply rooted in us this morning, and may we draw from it the hope and strength that can sustain us in our times of need. Do this for us, Lord, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. Amen. The word storm is part of the human vocabulary. I say that because as human beings, we are very used to a variety of storms, like natural storms, real life situation storms, spiritual storms, and others. Storms related to real life situations can take the form of unemployment, layoff or firing from a good job, broken marriage, illnesses, financial hardships, the death of people we loved, kids who ran away from faith and from home, persecutions suffered because of our Christian faith, and the list can go on and on. The Bible is full of stories where we can identify people who went through very serious storms, sometimes during their existence. For example, we can name Joseph, Jacob, Moses, Job, Jonah, David, Esther, Paul, Peter and John, Paul and Silas, etc., etc. The text that we have under our eyes right now shows us another example of storm that affected not only human beings, talking about the 12 disciples, but also Jesus, the creator of storms, the one who calls storms to existence and who has full and total control over them. According to meteorologists, natural storms are generally predictable. However, meteorologists affirm also that sometimes storms can be formed and strike in a matter of minutes, taking people by surprise, and in some cases, they can cause disasters beyond imagination. It was in a situation like that that Christ and his disciples found themselves when they were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, called also Lake Kinneret, Lake Tiberias, or Lake of Genezareth. The story in Mark 4, 35 to 41 shows us that no one who has lived or who is living under the sun is immune against difficult times, trials, and tribulations. The storm that Mark refers to in his account is a big piece of the story for sure. But the main issue that the text wants to deal with is not a question of storm at all. It is about something far greater. We will find out what this main issue is at a later stage of this presentation. At the end of a long ministry day, when evening came, Christ and his disciples were super tired, very exhausted, and they needed some rest with the objective to take a break from the job that was ongoing and to separate themselves from the demanding crowd for a while. Jesus said to the disciple, "Let us go over the other side." The other side is a reference to the eastern side of the lake. They were in the western side and they wanted to travel to the eastern side of the region. The text in verse 36 says that Christ and the disciple left the crowd, and the disciples took Jesus with them in the boat as he was, which could mean without any extra preparation, without taking anything else with them. Verse 36 says also that other boats were with them. Christ was still in high demand and he was still followed. This information makes us understand that when the storm is going to strike, not only the boat that had Jesus and his disciples in it is going to be in big trouble, but also all the other boats and the people who were in them. The text in verse 37 and 38 says that a great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat, that it was already full of water, but Jesus was sleeping in the stern. Jesus fell asleep shortly after he entered the boat because he was extremely tired. The God-man, who is 100% God and 100% man, is the main character of the story. It is not the disciples, nor the storm. So, at that point in the story, the humanity of Christ, his human side, took over and it was fully displayed. But wait, the God side is going to be revealed also at a larger scale. Because Christ is the God of all the circumstances of the life of his children. He is always involved in all the events that affect our lives to make something good, something great, something that can always benefit us and that can also bring glory to his holy name. Now let us ask, why? Why did Christ lead the disciple into the storm? That seems crazy or ridiculous. It does not make sense, you may say. Anyway, this question has paved the way for us to share with you the first lesson that we can draw from the text. It is formulated like this. Christ led the disciple into the storm to show them that he was working in their life. Christ led the disciples into the storm to show them that he was working in their life. It was Christ himself who invited the disciples to cross the sea with him. But when he gave the invitation, did he know what he was getting them into? Yes, he did. Because he is the omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent God. He is never taken by surprise. He knew that they will encounter the fierce storm, but he put them in the perilous situation with a good purpose in mind. He knew that the disciples still had some fundamental truths about him to learn. So he put them in a situation that apparently looked like a mess to teach them, to open their spiritual eyes and mind, to bring them to a full understanding of who was this master they were serving. Danny Akin gives us a very instructive explanation about why the disciples were in the storm when he writes, there is a crucial detail. It was Jesus who led them into the storm. This was not accidental. This did not catch God off guard. We should not be alarmed by surprises in our lives. There are divinely ordained moments whereby God is working in the everyday circumstances of our lives to reveal who He is, who we are, and who we need. Trials and tribulations, difficulties and desperate moments are when God does His great work in our lives. When He brings us to the end of ourselves, we are driven to Him and Him alone and Savior and Rescuer. If He does not act, we will not be saved. Would you really want it another way? Faith answers a resounding no. The disciples had to face a terrible experience on the sea for true, but it was Christ, the sovereign Lord, who led them directly into it, and this was for their good because He was working in the circumstances of their life. Jesus fell asleep quickly and deeply in the stern because He was tired. But there is also a high probability that He wanted to make a test of faith on the disciples when He gave them the invitation. Observe what's happened. Christ fell asleep. The storm broke over the boat. The boat was taking water and was tossing violently in all directions. The disciples were excellent sailors who knew very well the Sea of Galilee, for it was there they used to make a living before they left everything behind to follow the Master. More than that, the storm described in the text is not the first one that the disciples had encountered on the sea. They had already battled many others' violent storms on the sea, and they got out victoriously of all of them. But they had never seen anything like the storm described in the text. They did all they could to get out of the turmoil, but they were not successful. The situation became more and more desperate due to the fury of the wind, the rain that was coming down heavily, and the waves that were unleashed. In such a perilous situation, Christ was still there, sleeping, trying to get the maximum He could from that so deserved nap. Such a scene left the disciples in astonishment. They were frustrated and confused because they could not understand how the Master could continue to sleep in a so perilous environment. They could not get it right because they forgot that Christ was sleeping and resting in the trust, the love, and the providential care of His beloved Father. In that dire situation, the disciples saw that all was bad around them. All was bad with their life. But Jesus saw that all was well with His soul because He was resting in the care of His beloved Father. Finally, the disciples lost all hope. They panicked. They rushed to the stern, according to verse 38, and screamed at Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Christ should have answered them, no, you are not, because I'm right here with you. But instead of talking to them, Christ rebuked the wind. He said to it, peace, be still, be muzzled. And immediately, at the order of the master, everything went back to a perfect normal. This explanation gives us the occasion to share with you the second lesson that we draw for you from the text. I put it like this. Christ led the disciples into the storm to teach them to hold on to faith. Panic and fear place the disciples in a position to be judgmental. Instead of being grateful and thankful that they were not alone, Christ was there, right there in the boat with them. Can we blame them for such an attitude? Maybe not, because it is usually the normal way that most people react when they are facing danger. The threat of losing their life made them impulsive, forgetful, and even rude to some extent. They forgot who they have been working with and who was in the boat with them. In their panic, they did not show the kind of reactions that people should expect from them. They should have also remembered that because of the presence of Christ in the boat, never the boat could sink with the creator of the universe in it. Instead of seeing the situation that way, the disciples questioned the love, the care, and the concern of Jesus for them. They knew that Jesus cared about them, but the danger they were facing made them react in a very different manner. Brothers and sisters, Christ is too good, too caring, too faithful to his people and to his promises to abandon the disciples to themselves in the storm. In regard to that, Charles Spurgeon, the British and Baptist preacher of the 19th century, made the following comments about the accusations of the disciples. He said, God is too wise to err, too good to be unkind. Leave off doubting him and begin to trust him, for in so doing, you are putting a crown on his head. Let us crown him in faith, not doubt him in unbelief. Facing storms in this life is not a pleasant experience, but they are part of God's plan for our spiritual growth. From having witnessed it and from experiencing it personally, I stand before you this morning to tell you that God never lets storms destroy his children. Between November 2023 and June 23rd, 2024, without seeing it coming, a violent storm in the form of cancer struck my family. The storm was so devastating that I lost my wife in the eyes of the storm on June 23rd last year. We all in the family, we were crushed by the event. I personally did not see how I was going to get through it. But in our time of sufferings, the grace of God was there to carry us through the storm, and that was sufficient. And it was all that we needed. When the storm hit, we did not question the sovereignty of God, who says, all things work together for the good of those who love him and whom he loves exceedingly. We are still in pain. We are not where we are supposed to be yet, but by God's grace, all of us in the family are making progress, and we are moving in the right direction. As I'm talking to you right now, I know that many of you are facing some raging and destructive storms. Right now, maybe many of you are trying to get out of some storms that caught you by surprise recently. Maybe some storms are forming right now to hit without mercy some of you who have not yet experienced so far any kind of storm in your life. With you in mind, I want to take this opportunity to tell you, whatever your situation might be, if you are a believer, take heart. Because the Master is on your side. The Master is in total control of the circumstances of your life. The Master is in your boat, brothers. The Master is in your boat, sisters. So, take heart. With the Master in your boat, there is no reason to be desperate in your storms, because never they will be able to fully destroy you. The Master, who was the God of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, is also our God, our rescuer, our deliverer. He will lead us safely out of any kind of storm without losing even a single hair from our head. The disciples did not lose even one hair from their head in their storm. Why will the Master let you lose one of yours without him knowing or having a good reason for it? When the disciples were short of manoeuvre in their storm, they rushed to the stern, screaming at Jesus to wake him up. He woke up as they wished, with the same serenity as he slept. Jesus did not reproach or rebuke them. Instead, with authority and firmness, he talked to the wind and said to it, "Peace, be still." Hallelujah. And it was game over. Then.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Then Jesus turned to the disciples and said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" As soon as Jesus finished talking to the wind, on the spot, immediately, there was a complete calm on the sea. I want you to notice here that something supernatural was happening here. Because according to meteorologists, storms generally do not die down automatically like that. Their intensity can diminish and they can stop gradually, but they do not disappear on the spot like that. The raging sea was calm. The deadly wind disappeared because their master, who has total control and authority over them, has spoken and they obeyed. Christ led the disciple into the storm to teach them that trials and tribulations should never put them in situation to lose faith in the only one they should always trust no matter what. As well, he wanted to make a test of faith on them. Now, you remember that I told you at the beginning that the main issue that the text wants to deal with is not a question of storm at all. It is something far bigger than that. So, we have reached the point now to talk about that big issue. And that big issue constitutes the third lesson that I want to share with you now. The third lesson is expressed in these terms. Christ led the disciple into the storm to reveal his divine identity to them. I hope that by now that you can clearly see that Christ had in mind something big he wanted to accomplish when he invited the disciple to cross the sea with him. The disciples have been with Jesus for about 3 years now, but they did not fully know and understand who he was. He wanted to fix in their mind once for all the question of his identity and his deity. By displaying his super power in the way he made the storm disappear, the lesson he wanted to deliver passed, and it was learned. Christ had reached his objective, and the disciple could not hide their learning and their discovery. They expressed it by asking a question with great fear, says the text. The disciple said, "What sort of man is this that even wind and sea obey him?" They were afraid to death after Jesus' demonstration of power. Pastor John MacArthur comments their fear in these terms. "The only thing more terrifying than having a storm outside of the boat was having God in the boat." And somehow, the disciples missed it the whole time. when Christ was sleeping. The disciple exhibited two kinds of fear on the sea. The first one was about losing their life in the storm. The second one was to express their new discovery about Jesus. The first kind of fear is defined by psychologists as this: a basic, intense emotion aroused by the detection of imminent threat, involving an immediate alarm reaction that mobilizes the organism by triggering a set of psychological changes. But when the disciples saw how Jesus used only three little words, peace and be still, to stop the chaos and to get them out of it, they were in shock beyond measure, and they exhibited a second type of fear that surpassed the first one. And that fear was synonymous of awe, worship, and adoration because of what they had just discovered about their master. Jesus has power and authority over the forces of nature because he is God. The disciples knew Jesus as God, but they did not know the full scale of his power over forces of nature. They were afraid to death after seeing Jesus' action, and they asked each other, "Who then is this man? Then even wind and the sea obey." Jesus led the disciple into the storm to reveal to them his true identity. Now, the last lesson we draw for you from the text says this: Christ led the disciple into the storm to increase their slow-growing faith. To increase their slow-growing faith. In verse 40 of the text, when Christ asked the question, "Why are you so afraid?" it implies that Jesus was concerned about the faith of the disciples. He was expecting at that point that their faith reached a certain level of maturity, but their faith was not where it was supposed to be. So Christ orchestrated the event in their life to accomplish at least two big things on that day. One, reveal to them his true identity as God Almighty of the universe, and two, make their faith increase. After the experience on the sea, do you think that their faith had reached the level that Christ was expecting to see? Not necessarily, because later, in many other occasions, Christ will still have to ask them the same question again and again. Though he's going to formulate the question in another way, he's going to ask them, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Their faith did not reach full maturity after the experience of the sea. But what we know for sure is that their faith will reach full maturity one day. And that will happen when they will see their risen Lord after his death and resurrection. their faith at that time will be so mature, so strong, and so complete that later they will cheerfully and joyfully be ready to die for their faith and for their Savior. Christ led the disciple into the storm for their own good. The experience was tough, unpleasant, and even traumatizing, but it was more than necessary for their spiritual growth. In regard to that, Danny Akin writes also, God orchestrates an event in the lives of the apostles to increase their faith in the one they should always already trust. Few stories have been more poorly applied than this one. It is not about Jesus getting you through the storms of life. He does that, of course. But this account is about the one who is the sovereign and all-powerful Lord. Demons rightly recognize him as God, according to Mark 5:7. And we should fully trust him in all circumstances. In the midst of our actual or potential storms, never give up. Keep faith and keep praying, because faith and prayer are tools that God has put at our disposal to deliver us. Though the main issue that the text wants to deal with is not a question of storm. The story, however, acknowledges that storms are part of life in general and part of the Christian life in particular. The text gives us assurance that Jesus has all the necessary power to guide us through any kind of storm and bring us to safety for the rest of our souls and the glory of his name. Storms that enter the life of the children of God are not eternal torments or punishment. They are instead temporary tests that reveal our trust in him. God allows storm in the life of the believers, not to destroy them, but to strengthen their faith. Think about the people from the Bible that I mentioned at the beginning, who went through tough storm. All of them came out victoriously of their storm because they had faith in the only one we could save them and to whom they also prayed. At the end of their trouble, they had never regretted their experience because God has always rewarded their faith and their endurance. At the end of their experience, we usually see how faith and prayer sustain and carry them throughout their time of suffering. For example, Job said at the end of his suffering, "My ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you." Job 42:5. Now to finish, I want you to consider a contemporary story that stresses the importance of faith and prayer during difficult times. It is about a U.S. Army pilot under the name of Scott O'Grady. He was operating over Bosnia-Herzegovina during the war from 1992 and to 1995. He was shot down and was forced to survive and to run away from captivity for 6 days before being rescued by American forces. Here is what Scott says and writes at the end of his experience. He said, "During this trial, I had inspiration. The inspiration that carried me through this difficulty came through the things I cherish the most in life. It came through the love I have for God, the love I have for my family, and the love I have for my country. I look at my entire combat experience through my faith." Scott has written 2 books, including Return with Honor. The reporter who shares the story about Scott makes the following comments about him. He said, "Incredibly, Scott now calls his ordeal the most positive 6 days I have ever had in my life." And he explains why. "The reason why it was such a positive experience in my life was solely because of my faith," he said. You see, you too can be victorious over storms if you trust God, if you trust the God who was in the storm with the disciple and who is with us right now. Christ knows what suffering looks like. He sustained the vilest, the nastiest storm that has ever existed in the universe so that we can be who we are and where we are right now. So, trust him. Believe in him. Let us take our eyes off the storms and the seas to fix them upon him. The physical absence of Christ in our trials and tribulations does not mean that we are alone, that we are on our own. No, Christ is closer than we can imagine. I know this from experience. Christ has made the promise that he is with us always to the very end of the age, according to Matthew 28:20. He does not say, "I will be with you." He says instead, "I am with you in the present tense." So let us keep our eyes upon Jesus. Let us keep faith in him. Let us keep praying also. And our Savior will take care of the rest. Prayer and faith are the main ingredients to get out victoriously from all our troubles. R. A. Torrey says, "Prayer is the key that unlocks all the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. All that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of prayer. But we need to use the key. So do not be discouraged. Keep praying. Keep faith in the midst of your storm. And wait to see the deliverance that God will bring to you today. May God bless you." Let us pray to finish. God Almighty, in the eye of our storms, you remain in control. And in the middle of the wars of life, you guard our soul. You alone are our anchor. When our sails are torn, your love, you are on us. In the eyes of the storms, Lord, give us victory. please save us from the destructive storms for the sake of your name. Amen.